If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14, as you know, we started looking at Judges 14 2 weeks ago. We only got verse 1 as we began looking at a life of compromise in Samson's life. And then today we're going to be looking at continue this message on a life of compromise. And we're going to be going verses 2 through 7, but I want to read verse 1 because I think that's necessary for the intro and the running go. So notice in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. And so he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as wife.' And his father and his mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among my people, of all my people that is, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.' But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring out against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." Let's pray. Lord, God, a life of compromise is a life that's going to have many consequences. And as we look at Samson's life, although you called him, although you set him aside, and although you laid your hand on him, he lived a life of compromise. And because of his life of compromise, he suffered, and the nation of Israel was not as blessed as they would have been, nor did they have the deliverer that you intended Samson to be. And God, let that be a warning to us. I pray as we look at Samson's life, God, we would see the ways that you used Samson and amazement that you used him and all the ways that he compromised. But at the same time, God, that we would realize that the compromise that we allow in our life will limit us. And it will limit the way that you can use us for your glory. And if there's any here today, and no doubt, Lord, there are many of us here today that have areas of compromise, we wouldn't leave this place today until we deal with it. And God, we would also learn how to get the power to deal with it before we leave this place. Lord, let us not go home the way we came this morning, but let it be all for your glory. And I pray now you'd open your word to us. God, teach us by your Spirit about living in compromise and living a righteous life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said last time, we began looking at Samson's life, and now that he's grown and watching his life, although being set aside by God, Samson had become a man of compromise. And there could be a number of reasons for that. It could have been Samson on his own. It could have been influenced by his parents, which we'll get to and see in just a moment. But either way, he had become a man of compromise, and rather than being the deliverer that God wanted him to be for the nation of Israel, although God did use Samson, and we're going to see how God used him, Samson himself was a captive. Samson himself needed to be delivered. So the deliverer needed to be delivered. And why? Because of compromise in his life. And that describes some of you this morning. This morning, you need to be delivered. You know the Lord. You love the Lord. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But you're enslaved right now to compromise and or some sin in your life because you've allowed compromise in. And I can tell you, whenever you allow compromise in on a regular basis, it will eventually snare you. You can't run forever. It comes by surprise, and it comes at times you don't expect it. Much better to weed out the compromise and make sure we're walking with God the way that God has called us to be walking with him, and have basically our life taken captive for God rather than our life taken captive for the enemy. Because compromise and captivity to sin go hand in hand. If we're taken captive, we compromise. And if we compromise, we're taken captive. So they work together as a team, and that's why we really need to look in our lives and say, hey, God, is there any area in my life where I have compromised? And if there is, I need to deal with it. Now, also, before we're done today, I'm not going to leave you in despair. All right, Mark, thank you for reminding me that I have compromised, reminding me that I have areas where I may be enslaved or struggling, but you didn't tell me how to be free. Don't worry, I'm going to tell you how to be free. And it's going to be more than just pray to Jesus, although that is how you get free, is going to Jesus. But God gives us in his word the power, and we're going to talk about the way we get that power to be free from sins that, as the Bible says, so easily ensnare us. And again, compromise is a thing that not only pulls us down, but it also pulls people down around us. And so we lose our testimony, and oftentimes we can lose our walk with the Lord. So this is a very serious issue. Now, what is the definition of compromise? I'm not going to give you the Webster's Dictionary definition of compromise, but I'm going to give you a biblical viewpoint definition of compromise, and it is simply this: doing something as a Christian that we know God and His Word forbids. That's all compromise is. Doing something as a Christian that we know that God's Word forbids. So if we're doing something this morning that we know God's Word forbids, we are living a life of compromise. And that's where God wants to confront us in love this morning and say, let's deal with it, because it's holding you back and it could eventually destroy you. And again, people that continue down that path, it does destroy. Samson was one of those guys. You know, we look at Samson's life, and we're going to get to the end of these chapters and dealing with Samson, and we're going to see that Samson, as you know, ends up giving his own life in his last dramatic event that he served God in fighting the Philistines. But I do not believe that was God's plan for Samson. God's plan for Samson, I don't believe, was that he die with the Philistines. I think God's plan for Samson was he defeat the Philistines and lead the nation to freedom. But the reason God couldn't do everything he wanted in Samson's life is because Samson didn't let God do everything God wanted to do in Samson's life. And that is to deal with every issue of every area of the heart that needed to be dealt with. And again, some of us this morning, we have issues in our heart that God wants to deal with. And he's saying, let's do it. It's time. Take care of it. And that's what we're going to take up with as we see God again trying to deal with Samson, but Samson having the wrong heart. Notice in verse 1, let's jump into it. I want to again read verse 1, although we've covered that last time. I think it's important to see the very first sentence again as we see the path that Samson's on in his heart, because it says, now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now again, remember that first sentence is really where we spent most of our time last week. Samson was on his way down. And yes, geographically it was down, we know that. Timnah is at a lower level than the area where he was from, but it was the Holy Spirit showing us in his word the direction that Samson was going. And some of you this morning, if God was to write a verse about you, would it be that verse? Would God say, and Mark went down, fill in the blank? Or would it be, and no, Mark was on his way up, and Mark was seeking God? What would be your story if God was writing it this morning? Because this is what the word is all about. It's not just about reading about Samson. You know, it's about reading about our lives as well. And so Samson is now on his way down, and we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is showing us that because of what happens in his life. Notice verse 2. So he went up and told his father and his mother, saying, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife. And notice he didn't ask, you know, he said, get her for me. And his father and his mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go to get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. And notice the father here points out uncircumcised Philistines. That would be today the same language as saying an unbeliever. You see, God had said in his word that the Jews, the believers of that day, were only to marry other believers. Why? Because the Bible says if you marry someone else, they'll pull you, that doesn't know the Lord, they'll pull you away from God, and they'll pull you away from the things of God. So God says, don't go there, marry believers. And God gives us the same directive in the New Testament. As Christians today, we're to marry believers. But there was another reason that God did this with the Jews as well. It was to preserve the Jewish line for the promised Messiah. See, it was a much bigger deal than just marrying believers. God had said, I'm going to send you a Savior, and he's got to be pure 100% Jewish, because that's the one I've promised to come through Abraham's line through Isaac. And so in order to maintain this pure Jewish line, don't marry outside of that so the Messiah can come. And of course, God preserved that and did do that, but this was the directive God gave them. Now look what Samson's doing. Samson, because he saw this cute little Philistine down in, you know, this area down there in Timnah, as we talked about last time, I know. But either way, he sees this cute little girl down there. He knows that God says she's not even, you know, you can't even choose that. She's not even an option. He says, I want her anyway, for she pleases me well. Samson was in a place he shouldn't be, and he was looking in areas he shouldn't be. And that, again, is where the problem comes in for many of us when we end up stumbling against God and his word. And so his dad is saying to him, you know, what are you doing? Can't you find another, I guess modern day vernacular would be, can't you find another Christian that you can be joined to rather than this woman down there? Because again, it's a compromise before God and a compromise before our family if you go and try to marry someone that's not a believer and not walking with the Lord. But it's interesting here to see Samson do this because again, why would Samson even go to his mom and dad? He was a man. And he wasn't living very godly, quite obviously. So why would he go and get their permission? You would think, hey, he would just go and find his bride and marry her. Understand, in our day, we want the blessing of our mom and dad. But back in that day, it was pretty much a requirement. If you were going to get married, you had to get the blessing of your mom and dad. It's the way the culture was. And so the families would come together. They would bless the marriage. They would put their blessing on it. And then you would get married. And so Samson's like, hey, I'm not going to ask you to go and consider whether or not I can marry this girl. Get her for me. Make the decision. You do this. And basically commanding his parents what to do because he wanted this Philistine girl. And so Samson, again, basically just following after his own desires and what he wanted rather than what God wanted. And this really sums up, again, the whole theme of the book of Judges. Remember, basically the theme of the book of Judges is everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And does that not describe much of our culture today, incidentally? But they were doing the same thing back then. We don't care what God says. It doesn't matter what God's word is. As a matter of fact, sadly, this new generation doesn't even know God's word. You know, it's interesting. In my generation growing up, for those of us who didn't know the Lord, and I was a part of those who didn't know the Lord for 25 years, at least we knew general things about the Bible. I had heard of Abraham and all these different people, and I knew about Samson, and I knew about David, and I knew the Bible, I knew about the cross and all that it says. There are those today who certainly have heard about Jesus, but they don't know the Bible at all or any of the Bible characters. And so it was certainly, it certainly is a day today where everyone's doing what's right in their own eyes. And that's exactly what was happening here in this day with Samson. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And even when God warns us what to do, a lot of times we choose to go the wrong direction. For those of us who do know the word of God, God warns us. Maybe some of you this morning, you're going in a direction you know that God said not to go. You're doing it anyway. This is the same thing Samson was doing. And what we need to grasp from that, and if that's where you are this morning, there's going to be great consequences to pay here in Samson's life before we're done. You're going to have great consequences to pay for that as well if you don't listen to the Lord. You know, God doesn't restrict us because he wants to take our fun away. God restricts us because he knows it will destroy us. You know, I used to think that, well, why would God not let me do certain things? I mean, certain things, they're fun. Why wouldn't God let me do them? Why does he call them sin? And why am I not allowed to do it? It's not that God doesn't want me to have fun. It's not that God doesn't want me to have pleasure. God created pleasure. God created fun. He's the author of everything. That's good. So why wouldn't God want that? Because God knows when it's done in a sinful way, it brings death and destruction. If we do it God's way, then it brings life and joy and peace. If we do it our way, it brings destruction. And so God restricts us because he doesn't want us to suffer. But again, Samson here decided, you know what? I don't really care what God says. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes and do what I want to do because I'm going to live the way I want to live. So get her for me. She pleases me well. So his mother and father, but they're trying. Now, this is interesting about his mother and father. Notice they try to slow Samson down, but they don't make much of a stand. They simply say, well, you know, can't you find another Christian girl? Can't you, whatever the case might be? But they don't make a stand on it. And so they give in, and this gives us some insight possibly as to why Samson was living a life of compromise. Because now we see a mom and dad who were living a life of compromise as well. And moms and dads, here's a warning for us. Our kids are going to do what we do, not what we say. They're going to do what we do. And if we are living a life of compromise, don't be surprised when we see our children living a life of compromise. And if we're living a life of non-compromise, don't be surprised when we see our kids living a life of non-compromise because they're looking to us. We set the example for them. And so when I see Samson's mom and dad here, again, I'll get like, well, you know, they're not really doing that much. At this point, it seems like they're fighting against him to some degree. But at the same time, we're going to see they don't make much of a stand because they give in. They give in to their son because she pleases me well, he says. But his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, this is a very interesting verse, because what this says is God wanted to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines, and he was looking for an excuse to do it, and God actually used Samson's compromise and sin as a springboard to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that God approved of what Samson did. That doesn't mean that God approved of Samson's mom and dad allowing him to do this. But it is interesting for me to see that even when we make wrong choices, and even when we make wrong decisions, God will use those wrong decisions and those wrong choices and turn it into something good for his namesake. The Bible says God makes beauty from ashes. And I look at this and I think, well, how in the world did God, you know, why would God use this for his glory when Samson's in rebellion, his parents aren't making a stand, and God says, you know what, I'm going to use that anyway. And it's just a testimony to the mercy of the Lord. You know, really what was in my heart this morning, sometimes on Sunday mornings, there seems to be almost this theme in my heart, a part even from what we're teaching that runs in my heart. And this morning it was that God's mercy is new every morning. How many of you guys need to hear that this morning? God's mercy is new every morning. Is that good news or what? Because some of you guys blew it last night. You did. You did. I'm not just saying that to sound cute. You blew it last night. Some of you maybe blew it this morning. And you're feeling guilty right now. You're feeling condemned. First of all, let me say this. There's therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. But after I say that, let me say this. His mercies are new every morning, which means we get to start over and say, God, have mercy on me. I need your new mercies every morning. And let me not leave this verse out. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And, this is a big and, let it fill the room, A-N-D, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not just that we're forgiven. You ever feel like, okay, he forgives me, but I know I'm still filthy before him. No, you're not. You are forgiven and, fill the room, you are cleansed. Is that great news or what? I need that every morning. I don't think any of you guys are under the illusion that my life is perfect. I don't think anybody's under that illusion. But I have met people that think, well, you're the pastor. You don't struggle with it. I do struggle with these things. The same thing you do. And sometimes I mess up. And I go to that verse and say, God, please forgive me. And you've promised you'll forgive me. And you've promised you'll cleanse me. I need forgiveness and I need cleansing. And the Bible says it is a fact, he will do it. But then the human part kicks in. Well, I know that's what it says, but I still feel condemned or still feel whatever. We've got to deal with that and learn to let that go. Not you know, belittling our sin or acting like it's not something that we should, you know, feel grievous about. But at the same time, you need to know this morning that you're forgiven and that you're clean before the Lord. And as I talk about compromising, but look at the compromise in Samson's life, some of you feel that conviction of compromise. Maybe some of you feel condemnation of compromise. I am glad you feel convicted, but you should not feel condemned. There is a big difference in conviction and condemnation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Conviction? That's like a, you know, a mom or a dad, you know, giving you some correction. That's like dodging that shoe coming across the living room as mom sees what you've done or whatever. You know. That's conviction. Well, that's also, you know, you'd be able to move good or anyway. So the bottom line is Samson here, when he does this, the problem with Samson is there's no conviction in Samson whatsoever. He's living a life of compromise without conviction. His father and mother are living a compromised position as well. And yet God is still going to use this as an occasion against the Philistines for his glory. So even when we mess up, God uses it. You know, God will sometimes, when I sin or I do something wrong and God convicts me and I feel so bad about it, and I have that time of prayer and say, what have I done and what am I doing? And God, help me and I need your power and you got it, whatever. Then God will begin to minister to me once I'm right with him and say, now you understand others better. Now you can love them better. Mark, because you have compromised, if somebody comes up to you after the service today and says, I've been compromising, can you pray for me? I don't judge them. When you guys come up to me and say, Pastor, I got to share something with you, I don't stand there and go, oh, well, I thought so. You know what I say? I've been there. I don't say that to you out loud. But in my heart, I go, I've been there. Let's pray. Because I know what it's like. And we all are struggling with the same things. And we need God's mercy. And we need God's power in our life. And again, this is something that you don't need to be condemned about today, but you need to be convicted of. And here, God is, the encouraging thing is that even when we mess up, God uses it as an occasion against the enemy, like it says here in verse 4. And look at verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came to the vineyards of Timnah. And to his surprise, a young lion came roaring out against him. Now, this is a very interesting verse for a number of reasons. it's already bad enough that he's going against God's word with this Philistine girl, but notice now he goes down on his way and stops by a vineyard. Do you remember the requirement of a Nazirite? Stay away from anything on the vine. Don't go near. Listen, if God says don't eat grapes, it's probably not best to go stand by him and go, huh, those are grapes. It's probably best from a distance to go, that's a vineyard, I'm going this way. Because I know in vineyards there are grapes, and God's told me not to eat grapes, so I'm going to stay away from the vineyard. Well, I'm mature enough to handle it. I'm going down there. Well, you can. You go ahead, but I'm not going anywhere near the grapes. You're legalistic, man. Look, I just know that if I get near grapes, I'm probably going to eat them. I'm not judging you, but I'm staying away from the vineyard. Some of you have grapes this morning that you know you're not supposed to be eating, and you're hanging out at the vineyard. Maybe some of you are just like in the vineyard, and you're going for it, and God's saying, it's time to leave the vineyard. Some of you are just standing on the sidelines going, well, they can go in the vineyard. Why can't I go in the vineyard? Well, I'm not really doing anything in the vineyard. I'm just kind of watching the vineyard, right? Here's the bottom line. Stay away from anything that can tempt you. Because whenever you get to a place where you shouldn't be, whenever you're hanging out in an area that you shouldn't be hanging out, whenever you put yourself in a position you shouldn't put yourself in, look what happens. A lion came roaring out to devour him. Whenever we put ourselves in a position where the lion can come roaring out to devour us, guess what will eventually happen? The lion will roar out and devour us. Now, Samson, God in his mercy preserves him because God wasn't done with Samson, and God was teaching Samson about his strength and power. No doubt God was going to use this as well, but Samson should have never been there. And here's the bottom line. If Samson had not been in the place where a lion could roar out against him, there would have been no lion that was roaring out against him. It says in what 1 Peter 5:8, Peter giving the same warning, listen, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. And look why he does it. Seeking whom he may devour. Now, God didn't allow him to devour Samson at that moment. But there's going to come a point where the lion is going to come roaring out. That is the spiritual lion, Satan. And Samson's going to get devoured. We're going to see that God gave him chance after chance. And he kept dabbling with the vineyard, so to speak. He kept living in sexual immorality. And finally, Delilah brought him down. We'll get there later on. But the bottom line is, God was warning him and warning him. God protected him. And then the point came where the lion came out and devoured him. Because God, at some point, if we continue to go that route, God allows the enemy more levity. God protects us. I've seen God protect me in certain situations, you know, where I wasn't trying to hang out at the vineyard. You know, maybe suddenly I find myself at the vineyard and I'm not trying to be there. God, I believe, will protect in that situation. But if I start choosing to hang out at the vineyard and just kind of, you know, be around and see what's going to happen in a place where God has told me not to be, I'm just waiting for the lion and I'm waiting to be destroyed. And God is warning some of you this morning, it's time to get away from the vineyard. It's time to flee. It's time to run. Can't put ourselves in a place where the lion can roar out against us. And I also find this interesting here that it says that his parents were traveling with him, but notice although they were traveling with him, it says that Samson went there alone. How do we know that? Look at verse 6. And the spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the young lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. That shows us very clearly his father and mother weren't there. They didn't know that Samson was at the vineyard, and they didn't realize that he was going directly against God's word. Samson was hiding it. Do you think that Samson knew that vineyard was there? Absolutely. He'd been traveling back and forth to see this little cutie down in Timnah. He probably knew every part of Timnah. Probably had to go by the vineyard to get to her house. He could have easily gone around and gone another direction. But it's interesting to me that we see that his mother and father went with him down to Timnah because they were meeting the families and getting ready to arrange the marriage and all this. But suddenly he separates from mom and dad. How he did it, we don't know. Mom and dad aren't with him. Maybe mom and dad, y'all wait here. I'm going on. Y'all go that way. I'll go this way. Whatever the case, I don't know how he did it. But he specifically planned it so that he could go by the vineyard, probably again indulging in something that he knew was forbidden. And isn't the forbidden fruit sometimes the sweetest until the consequence? And probably grabbing some grapes, doing things, you know, hey, my whole life I haven't been able to eat grapes. I'm just going to do it, you know. And he goes for it, whatever the case might be, which would open up a door to other things that God had kept him away from. And again, for the commitment that God had given him. But Samson here hiding it from his mom and dad, not wanting them to know. And again, when we find ourselves doing things that we're not supposed to be doing, we find ourselves hiding it from others, don't we? Making sure they can't find out, you know, where we've been going online or what shows we've been watching or what friends we've been hanging out with. I mean, you go down the list because we realize that, you know, that we're doing something wrong. You know, I never worry about the police at all unless I'm doing something wrong. Have you ever noticed that? If I see a policeman, I'm driving, I'm fine with them. There's a police, that's nice. But if I'm not paying attention and I'm speeding or something, and I see like one behind me that I didn't recognize or someone, I'm like, you kind of let off. You don't want to hit the brakes because then it's kind of like, okay, you're busted. The lights are on, you're slowing. He knows you're doing, you know, the handbrake, you kind of get, no, don't do that because that'll wear that down. You don't want to do that too much. But you slow down or whatever, and you're hoping they don't pull you over, that nothing happens or whatever, this kind of thing, and you get nervous. Why are you nervous? Because you know you're doing something wrong. And when you're not doing something wrong, you're not nervous. Samson knows he's doing something wrong. And he separates from mom and dad, and while he's in this place again, the lion roars out against him. And God, in his mercy, spares him in this case. And notice this again. It says that, the Spirit of God came mightily upon him. And note this, mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or mother what he had done. Now again, this is where we need to recognize the different works of the Spirit in our life. And this is where we see one of the works of the Spirit in Samson's life. And here's what I told you before we're done today. I was going to not only, again, talk to you about compromise, but how to be free from compromise and how to be free from the sin that it ensnares you in the midst of compromise. And that is, you need the Holy Spirit to come upon you for power. The Bible says the Holy Spirit works three ways in the believer's life. And we see this, two of those ways in the Old Testament, and we see all three in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, all we see is God with them and God coming upon them for power. That's the two works of the Spirit we find in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we find a third one. We also find God with them and God upon them in the New Testament, like in the Old, but we find a third work of the Spirit, and that is God living inside of us. That is, the Bible says when we give our life to Christ, God comes now because of the cross. He moves literally. His Spirit lives inside of us, and we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. It's not something you have to ask for. It's not something you work for. It is something God gives at the moment of salvation. The Spirit of God comes inside of you, and you are born again. But another work of the Spirit is God being with you. And that is, as a believer, God is there to encourage you. He's there to strengthen you. He's there to help you. He's there to, if you're not a believer, to help draw you to the Lord. So we see the with work of the Holy Spirit. We see the in work of the Holy Spirit, which simply happens at salvation. And what we see happening to Samson right here in verse number 6 is the upon experience or upon work of the Holy Spirit, and that's for power. Every time in the Old Testament, you see the Spirit come upon these men. We'll see it happen to Samson more. When you see the Spirit come upon David and upon these warriors, they're either prophesying or they're going to battle or going to war. In Samson's case, he came upon him and killed a lion with his bare hands. We're going to see later he kills all these Philistines with just the jawbone of a donkey. And he does all these amazing things where he breaks ropes off of his hands. That's what the upon experience is for, is for power. Now, it doesn't mean if you pray today for the Spirit to come upon you, which I'm going to give you an opportunity to do, that you're going to be able to rip lions apart and tear ropes off your hands. Hopefully you won't even find yourself in that situation where you'll need to do that. But the bottom line is it's for power. And some of you this morning, you've got God with you. He's with you. You've got God in you because you know him. But you've never had God come upon you for power. And the reason you're living a life of compromise, it may not even be by choice, although choice is involved. The reason you're living a life enslaved to sin is because you haven't had God come upon you and give you power to be free so that you can rip the lion apart. That is Satan, that roaring lion who wants to keep you entrapped, enslaved in that sin. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in just a moment. But I want to look at some things pertaining to the power of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon them. In the New Testament, it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing. It's the work of the Spirit coming upon the believer, even as he came upon Samson at this moment right here. Peter speaks about it in Acts chapter 2, verse 17 through 18. By the way, Peter, before we read that, you can leave it up there. But before we read that, it's interesting when you look at Peter's life, because Peter, the moments before this happened, the day before, the week before, the moments before this happened, the Bible tells us that they were all hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews, that the Jews might put them to death. Why? Well, they put Jesus to death. These are Jesus's followers. Maybe they're going to put us to death. And they were afraid. They were cowering in fear behind this door. And then something happened in this moment that we're about to read here in Acts in their life that not only did they have a new boldness and power, Peter, who was basically denying the Lord not that long before and listening to chickens, you know, crow, which is pretty much what the life he was living at that point until the Lord came upon him, now stands up in front of thousands of people, many of them who were involved in putting Jesus to death, and he points right at him and said, you're the ones that killed him, and you need to repent. That's heavy duty. How did he go from being so afraid from one minute to so bold in the next? You know, it wasn't that he took some motivational class or read some self-help book and suddenly got bold. The Spirit of God came upon him and changed his life and gave him boldness, and gave him courage, and gave him power. And Peter, speaking about that in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, said this, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on, or we would say upon, all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on, or upon, all my men servants, and on or upon my maidservants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. So what he's saying is, there is a work of the Spirit that I'm going to be doing all the way through the last days. He was already doing it back here in the days of Samson. He was doing it in the days of the early church. And he says, in the last days as well, I'm going to be pouring this Spirit out and giving people power to be able to follow me. And we need power just to be a Christian, much less the power we need to be a witnessing Christian and a testimonial Christian in the days in which we live. And Peter goes on to say who it's for. Again, he gives, you know, the passage there in Acts. We're not going to read it all. But in Acts 2:39, as they're asking about this and how he can get it, and he's telling them how they can also receive power from God, he says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. And this last category is where we fall. And as many as the Lord our God will call. Have you been called by the Lord this morning? Then the power of the Holy Spirit is available for you this morning. And God wants to give you his power, but you need to ask him and you need to be in the right place to receive that. You know, it's interesting. We said one of the things about the Holy Spirit coming upon us, giving us power, is it's something you have to ask for. Now, can God do it without you asking? I believe that. But it's interesting. When God is with us, we don't ask for that. He just says, I'll be with you. And they said to his disciples, I'll be with you and I will be what? In you. That's when he moves inside once they receive Christ and the Spirit was given. So now when you give your life to the Lord, you don't have to ask for God to be with you. He is with you. When you give your life to the Lord, you don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit to come inside of you. It automatically happens. He comes inside of you. You can't stop it, which is great. But there is something you do need to ask for. And that is power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And where do we find that? Look in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus speaking to his disciples, believers in Christ. He said this, if you then being evil, that is of the sin nature, was his point, know how to give good gift to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If this was simply the salvation he experienced, the Lord's talking about, he wouldn't say to those who ask him, you don't have to ask. You never ask for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a given. It's automatic. So he's obviously speaking about something else here. And the only thing we have to ask for when it comes to the Spirit of God as a believer is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us for the work of the ministry and also to be set free. Now notice what happens here. We'll talk about that more as we finish. I'm going to get to this last verse, then we're going to give an opportunity to talk about that and pray about that. But listen what he says. He says he tore this goat apart, didn't tell his parents what he'd done. Verse 7, then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. So the sad thing is she did please Samson well, but she didn't please God very well. And that was the problem. And some of you this morning, you're doing what's right in your own eyes, and you're pleasing yourself well, but you're not pleasing the Lord. You know, I kind of got a whole new glimpse of that. The first will be last and the last will be first in a brand new and fresh way the other day. Somebody just mentioned that verse and it hit me in a way that I know the first will be last and I know the last will be first, but I guess I'd never specifically focused in on the fact that he was talking to Christians. Talking to Christians. He's not just talking to unbelievers in that passage. He's speaking to believers. And what really struck me about that was, what that means is, if we as believers are living for me, 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 self, 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 getting everything I can out of this life now, I'm not talking about enjoying life in abundance. That's what God promises. It says he gives us life in abundance. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. There's nothing wrong in that. But if my focus is getting everything I can out of this world and living for this world and living for me, I'm going to be last in heaven. Why? I've had my reward. I enjoyed all the nice things of this world. Now I get to heaven, and the guys who didn't get to enjoy it, now they enjoy it. But here's the difference. I only get like 60, 70, 80 years of it. They get eternity. I start thinking, I think maybe I need to make sure my focus is not so much worried about the gusto I can get out of this life, but denying myself in this life and laying down what I want in this life so that I can invest in the eternal reward that will never go away. I don't want to be the one that gets to heaven and I'm last. Listen, it's not because I'm wanting to be first. I have no desire for position. I don't know what we'll feel like when we get to heaven, but my personality is not give me a position personality. Some of you guys have it. Nothing wrong in that. God gives us all different personalities, and I'm glad we have people that are seeking after certain positions because they're leaders and they need to lead us, and there's nothing wrong in that. But I am very much not the natural leader. I am a leader because God put a boot behind me and pushed me forward, and I saw all you guys, and I said, okay, wow, somebody's got to say something. Let's turn to Judges chapter 14. That really is how I view myself when it comes to my walk and my leadership in God, because God has called me to be a leader. I was not born a natural leader, and I don't think that great of a leader now, but I'm being obedient to what God has called me to do. So I don't have this thing about position. So when I think about heaven, I don't think about, yeah, when I get up there, I want to be this, you know, the viceroy of the, I want to be Lord something. Well, that probably wouldn't use that word up there, would they? There's only one Lord, right? Whatever the position is, president this, president that, you know, whatever. I don't really have that desire in my heart because it's not something that's in my very nature because of who I am and how I was raised. So maybe some of you guys are, but here's my point. When I think about laying up treasure for heaven, I think about the first being last and the last being first. Don't think of it in the sense of the position you're going to have in heaven. Think of it as being a wise investor. If somebody tells you, look, you can invest this amount in this and this amount in this, and at the end of 20 years, this will be worth $1 million. At the end of 20 years, this will be worth $100,000. Which one should you invest in? It doesn't take a genius to figure out. And that means a little bit of self-denial. A little bit of not living exactly how I want to so I can please the Lord. A little bit of doing whatever. I'm investing in the eternal that's going to bring much greater rewards. And they're not just rewards down here of cool things here. They're rewards forever in heaven. That's the kind of reward that I want. And I know that's the kind of reward that you want again as well. So what do you do about it? You're living it. But Mark, I'm living in compromise. And I've got sin in my life. I'm not going to have as much reward. Listen. Here's what God wants you to do, and that is, number one, are you living a life of compromise, and are you living a life of captivity? You have to face that question first, and the second thing you have to ask yourself this morning is, do I want to be free from it? Is it something I desire to be free from, or do I not care? If you don't care, there's nothing that God will do for you. You're just going to continue living as you're living. But if you care, God is here in power to change you. You don't have to be desperate and trapped. God will set you free. He will change your life. But how does it happen? By this third work of the Holy Spirit, not the with, not the in, but the upon work of the Spirit. God will give you power to set you free. And not only set you free, he'll give you power to be a witness and call you to do what he's asked you to do for him. He'll give you boldness. But you have to ask him. Now, in the past, what I've said when it comes to this is just ask. And while that's true, the Lord said, how much more will the Father give to those who ask him? You just ask. That's true. But I think there's something else that goes with it, because over the years, I've watched believers who get filled with the Spirit and others who don't. I've been praying for years to be filled with the Spirit. It's never happened to me. You know, we have to, first of all, truly want to repent. We have to have a sincere heart to say, God, I really want you to come upon me and baptize me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be set free. I don't want to be a compromiser. I really want power. I really want to turn from all known sin. Everything I know that I'm doing wrong, I really want to stop it. If we're saying in our heart, well, I'm going to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit today, but I really don't want to move out. I'm living with this girl and we're going to keep living together because I kind of enjoy that life and kind of get the benefits of marriage without having all the commitment and responsibility of marriage. And so this is great. I'm going to keep doing this or whatever. Don't expect anything to happen. You'll say the prayer and you'll walk out that back door the same way you walked in the door. Nothing will happen. Whatever sin you're holding on to, if you really don't want to turn from it, God's not going to give you power. But if you turn to God and say, I really want to be free. I desire to not be trapped by this anymore. And I see that you give power. I see the different workings of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The Bible says you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you don't change. Then I need your unchanging power right now. And some of you need that this morning. You need it to be free. And God is going to do that for you this morning. For those of you who really want it. And we're going to pray that God does that. Because I believe that's why God brought this up and really brought this to my attention as we're looking at Samson this week. God wants to set you free, but you've got to truly repent, turn from what you know is wrong, and you've got to truly and sincerely from your heart desire to have God's power in your life. Do you want that this morning? Let's pray for those of you that want it. Let's ask God to do that. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we look at Samson's life and we see a life of compromise, we see not only how it damaged Samson and I believe ended his life early and limited what you could do in his life, it also affected others around him. It affected his family. It affected all those that were looking to him for leadership in the nation of Israel. It was devastating, Lord, in many ways. So much more you could have done. And yet this morning, there are some of us in here right now that are living lives of compromise. And maybe we don't recognize what it's doing to our spouse and our children or our friends. Maybe we do recognize what it's doing to them. Whatever the case may be, it's causing damage and it's hurting us. And Lord, we recognize it and we're not feeling condemned because we know we're forgiven, but we feel convicted. What do we do, Lord? God, you've told us in your word that we need your spirit to come upon us. What you called in the New Testament, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's where we find power and the power to walk with God. I thank you that you're with us. I thank you that you're in us. But God, we need you upon us. We need power. And for those of you this morning that say, I want God's power to come upon me, I want you right now to begin to confess your sin to the Lord. First, you need to confess your sin and you need to purpose in your heart to repent. Don't just say a prayer. Be sincere in your heart about what you're doing with God. Ask him to forgive you and then purpose in your heart to turn from it. It's okay if you say, I haven't had the power to turn from it. I can't promise God. I'm not saying promise God you'll turn from it. I'm saying purpose in your heart you'll turn from it and ask God for the power because you can't turn from it without his power. And Father, for those this morning right now that are praying, and just begin to pray, ask God to forgive you and from a sincere heart, ask him to come upon you now and to baptize you in his Holy Spirit and give you power to live this Christian life and to be a testimony and a witness. And Father, as they're praying that right now, I pray you'd pour your spirit out. God from heaven, pour out your spirit on us. It's your word. We didn't come up with this, Lord. You promised in Luke chapter 11, if we being evil, having a sin nature, get our kids Christmas presents and birthday presents and special surprises, how much more will a holy God in heaven who has no sin and no flaws pour out his spirit on us today if we simply ask? So God, we're asking for all those right now that are asking to be filled. God, fill them with your spirit. You see the hearts. You know those that are sincere. Fill their hearts, God. Fill them. Come upon them right now. And for those of you this morning that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need a fresh filling. You need God to fill you again. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18 to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need to be filled again. And for those of us in this room that have had you come upon us, Lord, I ask that you'd come upon us afresh right now. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Lord, from a sincere heart, we need your power. We want to walk with you in holiness. We want to be a testimony to you. We don't want to be like the world. We want to be different from the world. So come upon us, Lord, and renew us as well. And God, for any this morning that they've never had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because they've never given their life to you. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, all you have to do right now to be saved is to confess your sin to God. You let him know right now you're a sinner. Tell him, if you want to do that, tell him right now. And now ask him to forgive you based on what he has done on the cross through his blood. Just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I believe your blood was for me. You died for me. Forgive me, Lord, because of that. Forgive me. And now ask him, although you don't have to ask, he will indwell you automatically. But ask him to be your Lord. That is your master. And give your life to him. Father, I thank you for those this morning. If there be anyone, Lord, that for the first time received you and you came into their life, I thank you, Lord, for bringing more into the kingdom. God, if there's any here this morning that asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time and they have new power in their life, maybe they don't even know it yet, but they're going to know it when they walk out of this place. They're going to see a change in their heart and the way they respond. They're going to be free from things that have been holding them captive. I thank you for that. And God, for those of us that have been filled with the Spirit, that you've been so gracious, Lord, to fill us again this morning. God, we thank you for that. We bless your name for who you are and for what you've done. God, we're not here just for your power. We're here because we love you. But we need your power to be obedient. And we need your power to be set free. Thank you that you make it available. Lord, thank you for working among your people this morning. And we bless your name for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty and holy name.